Gentile generation age, when I first came to this church 40 years ago, actually 41, it was very popular to teach that this was a generation that the Israelis, and that we were headed toward the last generation of Israel, and when they reached 40 years, they would, that at that time, the tribulation period would begin. Well, I was a part of that age, and I came out of school believing that. And so, there I was. Well, later on, after I had adopted that, I just took people's word for 40 years for an Israeli generation. But later on, I learned it could be 34. And so I began to see some holes in my idea. And while I still had time, I dropped the whole thing. Because I had a fellow out in California that, boy, he and I really, he was a nice guy. He used to come by and visit me all the time, an older man. He kept telling me that Gania really is talking about an age. And I listened to him, but I just kind of wrote him off. He wasn't very popular out there in California, and they all said he was a nut. But I guess I was a nut, because when we got up about 6 years before that end of the generation, I could see that wasn't going to work out. So I just quit talking about it and didn't preach it anymore and hoped it would all go away. But I tell you, he was right. It does mean the end of the age of the Gentiles. And I'm convinced of that. Now, I should have waited. But this was one of the things I jumped out on because everybody was teaching it, and I thought, well, it must be right. I can't blame them. I just didn't study it all that much. But a Gania is most popularly just a whole generation of people. I mean, an age. It's an age. And it may be an age of the age of the church. It may be the age of the it may be the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Jews. But I have finally come to accept and believe that that fellow was right. He wasn't a nut. I was the nut. He says, now, it refers to the age of the Gentiles. Well, that's going to end here pretty soon. Gania is an age, generation, nation, or time. Strong dictionary. In Mark 13:30, it refers to the age of the Gentiles. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. Israel is the fig tree. Now, that part I had right, but it has to do with the age of the Gentiles, because the Israelis are going to come back and they are going to start off the as the ruling nation in the millennial reign. Mark 13:28-37. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I mean, You know, the official date for summer that we have now is the 21st of March. But sometimes it comes in and you would think it was already summer long before the 21st of March. And other times you would think it was, say, you know, 21st of March doesn't mean a thing because we're freezing to death here in April. He said, but when you, so in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation, I wish I had chosen the age of the Gentiles when I first came up here, but I didn't. And I eventually told the church, I'm just wrong. Now this generation age shall not pass till all these things shall be done. heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He said, what I'm telling you is valid forever. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Neither the Son, but the Father. He says, take ye heed, watch and pray. Now this thing about watch and pray, if you look up that word watch, it has in it the idea of protecting or being acutely aware of or preparing for it and always be on the alert for it. Where this man came out and said that he put out 88 reasons that the Lord, that the rapture was going to occur in 1988. He had 88 reasons for it, and he presented them why the rapture would occur in 1988. And I had a lot of people ask me about it, because I'd been on the lecture sure for some time. I said, well, I will tell you this. I absolutely, positively tell you without hesitation that the rapture will not occur in 1988. And I said that because you can't do that. You might do it for the year, but if you think God's going to let a guy like that put out something like that and validate it, no, anybody that tries to pick a year, a day, a month, or a year is out of his mind. And because he said, when these shall see these things come to pass, and he mentions a bus of them. I'm watching this stuff come to pass over there right now in the Middle East. I've been monitoring it for 40 years, and there's no question in my mind that it's drawing nigh. Now, I don't think nigh means you can pick a specific year. And I will admit I'm going out on a limb to tell people it's going to occur during the next administration in Washington. I'm confident of it. Because all this time, all these things that are happening over there, but I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. And, of course, Jesus was fulfilling the office of the Son. But he knew before he left this earth when it would occur. And he knows completely in heaven because he is God. Neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray. I do a lot of praying. But I don't pray for his soon coming, because that's already settled. What I do pray for are those people who so carelessly are wasting their lives, and I pray that God will help me to correctly present his word to them so that at least they'll have an opportunity. And God said it is not, the Bible says it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even though God knows who will be saved, who won't be saved, who will go to hell, who will live in the city, who won't live in the city, he knows all that. But God goes ahead and gives everybody a chance, because I think sometimes, and I admit I might be wrong, God is so meek and humble that he actually believes he could be wrong. And that's something that I've talked to God about, and he's never bothered me about it. Of course, after you study him, you know he can't do anything wrong. He won't do anything wrong. He's perfect in every way. He's God. But to me, God is so unique that I've never known anybody in my whole life like him. And he really does give everybody a chance. But they just don't take the chance. They just don't take it. But he still loves them and goes ahead and does it. So I pray a lot. And what I pray a lot for is for conversion. I pray that God will expose me to myself. And I'm watching. Now, what's that got to do with watching? Well, I know it's not going to be very long. And I don't want to be caught short up there at that judgment seat and not have at least a pretty good conversion. Now, I've looked at myself, and I know I'm an unprofitable servant, and that's not false humility. And I know that God's still changing my attitude, my way, and my life. I know he's still teaching me I need to submit more of my will to his. I understand all that. And I just pray that I'll yield to His Spirit. And I pray for other people yielding to His Spirit in this church. And that's what we all need to do. He says, "For you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house." I will guarantee you, he left his house, which is the local church. The Bible says it is the house of the living God. And the church is his house. And gave authority to his servants. That's what we're supposed to be in his church. God gave authority to the church. And in that church, the members that are there are to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he gave us the authority to preach the gospel. He gave us authority to carry out the Great Commission. And I know what the Great Commission is. I'm to tell people that he has all power in heaven and in earth. I'm to tell people and preach and teach, and in conversation that I have with people whenever God gives me the opportunity, I'm supposed to tell them that the Lord meant for the church to go and teach all nations. And that means the whole world, everywhere. He meant that to be done. But the church is local and visible. The Bible clearly teaches that. So we're supposed to be taught to do that. And the next thing he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ fulfilled all those three offices. And so when we baptize somebody, we do it in the name of God's work that he actually performed as the man Christ Jesus, the seed that God himself was to perform the whole work by himself. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The end of the world, or the end of the age, it's really age. But the truth of the matter is, that's what we're doing. Now, how can that compete with knocking on doors? Well, you look at our churches now. You think we're dwindling? Man, some of those fly-by-night missionary Baptist churches that knocked on doors with all those knuckles, they're falling apart at the seams. And they're having to come up with new things to entertain people to get them there that God never intended for the church itself to perform. God doesn't have to put on a performance for people. He's already put that on, and we've got to tell them about God, what he's like. Our churches don't do that. They just turn into soul-winning factories. And the problem is that many of those people aren't even saved. They watch. They're like monkeys. Monkey see, monkey do. I've had to rebaptize a bunch of them since I came here that did monkey see, monkey do in this church. And it just doesn't work. Now, he says, he took a far journey. Well, it's a pretty far one. But I can't see him, but he's here now. He took a far journey. Who left his house? He left his church. But he came back and empowered his church. And he gave authority to his servants. When he empowered them, he gave them the authority. He gave them that authority, and he gave them the power to accomplish it by himself that indwelled them. And to every man, his work. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. How do I know? Because I'm at peace with God. And after being 40 years here and being up and down, sideways, crossways, and every other way, this has always been my job. I didn't really know much about how to do it, but and to every man his work. This is my work. And commanded the porter. Who's the porter? Well, I think it's the responsibility of the leaders in the church to be the porters of the church. A porter is sort of like in a union we had a name for them. They were the doorman. They were there was a name for them. I'm so embarrassed, I just can't remember anything. But I think the porters of the church are those who understand what the church is. And I think that they watch for the Lord. I think that's what a porter does. He's the doorman. And he tries to watch for people that are not really believers, or even so, maybe not even people who could cause trouble in the church. I think that's what a porter does. That's what he did. Whenever the apostles would meet, they would have a porter, and he would stand at the door. And if somebody showed up that he thought was suspicious, or that he might let him in, but he would sure keep an eye on him. And I think that's what the porter's supposed to do. As a pastor, I think I'm a porter. And I think we're all porters. And Leonard's a porter. Ken's a porter. Robert's a porter. But I don't think it's limited to, I'm not necessarily believe it's limited to a male, but it may be. But it's people that are spiritually mature enough to spot a phony. Now, there have been about 5 phonies that have come in this church. And when they came in, part of my responsibility, is to try and get them not to even join the church. And I'm talking about somebody that's a Calvinist. I'm talking about somebody that's a Creek baptizer. I'm talking about somebody that's a proponent of the Henry Armstrong movement. And I'm talking about a person that was put in jail for defrauding people up in Wisconsin, and was put in the Leavenworth Penitentiary, and then came out and started the same kind of stuff over again. And he came here and wanted to join his church, and he came over, and I told him no. I said, now, I do not govern who joins this church. But I said, when you come in here and come down that aisle, he'd been coming for some time and he was going to join. I said, I'll tell him exactly who you are and what you believe. And he kept coming for a while and he finally quit. But this guy was a phony. He was an absolute phony. And after you've been here a long time, you can spot him a mile away. So that was a bunch of people that I just talked them out of joining the church before they ever came down the aisle. I'm not diathephes by any stretch of the imagination. And we've had people join this church that I have been very thankful that they joined, and they were very childish in the faith, but they weren't deceivers, and they weren't coming in here for any political or any monetary gain. They work, and when somebody comes here like that, I tell them, I say, I don't control it, but I said, when you come down the aisle, I'm going to tell them exactly what the problem is. And I've done that. I'm a porter. And I suspect the porter ought to be more the pastor than anybody else. But it ought to be somebody in the church that understands the Word of God and knows the deceptions that people are. You can't be soft-hearted and be a pastor. You can't do it. I mean, you've got to have a certain amount of hardness toward heresy. And so I have that hardness toward heresy, and I don't tell just anybody that. I absolutely know what I believe and why I believe, and I confront it with them straight out. I had another man come over here and wanted to join the church, and he came from a Baptist church. But I talked to him, and he believed you could lose your salvation. And I said, no, you can't lose your salvation. So we sat back there and discussed it for a long time. He wouldn't give it up. I said, you cannot join this church believing you can lose your salvation. And he said, I won't teach it or anything. I said, look, be honest with yourself. You will teach it. Why do you want to join a church that's full of a bunch of people that don't believe you can lose your salvation? And we sat over there for a long time in that fellowship hall, and I liked the old boy, but he was going to stir up trouble. So why should I let him get in the church and the rest of the church with young, tender Christians in there wouldn't understand what in the Sam Hill was going on, and it would hurt them. So that's basically what a porter is supposed to do, and it's not limited to the pastor, because I sure needed a lot of support on different things in this church from people that know I'm trying to do what's right, and I need support. Most people just abandon the pastor, and they just let the pastor slug it out with the guys, and that ain't right. That's not right. But that's part of my job. He said, he keeps telling them to watch, 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 and that has an idea of protection in it. He said, watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch. This isn't just the responsibility of the pastor and the preachers and the deacon, or it's the responsibility of the whole church. And watch, pray about it. Don't just jump to conclusions when something comes up in the church. Just don't jump to conclusions. Just don't say anything. That's what I've tried to do, and I've apologized to a lot of people. I don't think I did anything wrong. God didn't bother me about it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part is happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now that's when I believe that you're going to see this business of age, the Gentile age passing. Then the fullness of the Gentiles will have been come in, it's finished, and Israel will be restored to her prominence. Now, in Revelation 16:15, and yeah, I've preached this so many times, you know it backwards, forwards, and sideways. Behold, I come as a thief, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Listen, they're going to see our shame at the judgment seat of Christ. These people that have never made any kind of a commitment to the church, and they don't even attend anymore, and they just went somewhere and they're there forever. These people at the judgment seat of Christ are in trouble, because all they're going to be wearing is a breech cloth like the Indians wore, or a little gown that comes down to your knees. Now, the Lord wouldn't put this stuff in here if he didn't mean what he said. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when after you've been saved, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if you went to the world and just enjoyed yourself in every way, you boozed it up, you did all the things that would hurt your body, you went out and had sex with women and you shouldn't have, and women went out and had sex with men and they shouldn't have, they lied, they cheated, they stole, they did everything under the sun. You say, well, Christians won't do that. Well, I agree Christians won't, but church members will. You say, well, they're not Christians. Oh, they're not Christians, but they're believers. Lethe lambano. That's why I ran that in the ground when I first came up here. Lethe lambano. This man, every time someone would come up to him, he would deliberately take a forgetfulness. You'd ask him, is he going to come to church? And he hadn't been 20 years. And you say, well, are you going to come for this? Oh, yes, Brother McMurray, I'll be there. On our church row. Oh, yes, I'll be there. None of them ever showed up. Not one. And I thought, well, this is odd. No, it's not odd. It's just part of what goes on. Tommy couldn't have made it plainer that the scoffers, many of them, are church members. And you come to a point in life where, listen, you either believe this stuff or you just say, I'm going to ignore it. And there's a lot of people that ignore it. And they're scoffers. They may not tell you, but I had one of them the other day down in the store down there tell one of my girls, well, he's worn out his welcome over there. That's a former church member. And she left here because I didn't want to have a bunch of kids' activities. And I didn't want her to leave. But she, everywhere she's been, she's never changed her attitude. She never has. And she had two girls that would drive you up the side of the wall. But I didn't want them to leave. They weren't heretics. They were just weak in the faith. And they weren't trying to tear up the church, but all their comments did. And to say about me, you know, well, he's worn his welcome out over there. How in the Sam Hill would she know? If this sounds bitter to you, I apologize. But I'm not bitter. I'm not bitter. It's just the way things are. And if you pastor a church 40 years, you don't want to go to another one and start over again. Because if you go to another one, you'll have to go through the same cotton-picking thing. And I don't want to go through this again. Now, the Bible indicates that there was a man in the wedding, at the wedding service, wedding ceremony of the bride. And the Lord looked over at him and said, the master of the host, which was represented by the Lord, he said, why don't you have a wedding garment on? The man says the man was stunned-struck. People say, well, that was a lost man. Well, how did he ever get into heaven? It wasn't a lost man. It was a man who, after he got saved, lived his whole life for himself, lived himself for the world, thought church was a place that you just kind of made a casual tray out of. It's not that way. But it makes people like the church because that church is compassionate. I mean, you know, they shouldn't have thrown that man out of a wedding ceremony. Well, there's going to be a bunch of them that never get into it. He said, lest he walk naked and they see his shame with the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to look at those people get their glorified bodies. And some of them are going to be almost as bright as the sun. None of them will be as bright as Jesus's. You're going to see some of them that look like a bright moon. And you're going to see some of them that look like a shiny star way off the distance. And you're going to look some of them that are just about as dull as a lightning bug. And the truth is, that's the way it is. And there's going to be wailing and weeping there. It's not going to be something where everybody's just happy and dancing and ring around the rosy. Now, afterwards, it'll be great. When we go to our places in the kingdom and the heavens, and there we are. And we'll love it if we've served him. We'll also love it if we haven't. But not near as much as we will in that city. He says, and keepeth his garments. Don't scoff and quit coming to church. Keep coming to church. God didn't give you an impossible task. That's what you have to do. And listen, change your mind about some things, but by the word, not by the cleverness of the speaker, but by the word he presents. Did he see it right? Did he say it right? Does it mean that? Revelation 3 and 4. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. How long you have to do that after you're saved? Till you lose your mind. Till you lose your mind. Till you lose your desire to learn anymore because it keeps separating you from the world, and you love the world. If I told you what loving the world really means and got on the nitty-gritty details, you might not come back. If therefore thou shalt not watch, he said, if you don't watch, I will come on you as a thief. Well, now, how's that possible? How's that possible? Everybody knows it's going to be a first of the week. Come on you as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon you. On these church rolls right here, in this church, that go back to Tippecanoe and Tyler too. We've got people on there we haven't seen for years. You know what I'm going to do about it? Ignore it. Ignore it. Because I spent the first half of my ministry here trying to get them back in church. And when I got them back in church, first of all, they didn't stay long. And secondly, they were bitter, unhappy, miserable, and they made the rest of the church miserable. They made me miserable. I didn't say anything to them about it. But I knew that we were preaching the truth here, and I knew they wouldn't stay very long. And now they've got a place where their name's on a church roll. And when it comes time for a funeral, we'll do it. And we'll feed them. You say, that ain't right. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because we need to do what we're supposed to do and not spend a lot of time judging those others, because God's going to take care of them at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief and shall not know what hour I will come upon. They don't have any idea when Jesus is coming. They don't realize this thing's drawing nigh. They see all those wars and stuff over there. They didn't listen enough while they were here to the preachers to even think about it now. And every time somebody asks them to come to a revival so we can teach them some things, they don't come. They take a forgetfulness. And that's exactly what this thing about scoffing is that Tommy exposed brilliantly. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis. The Sardis church was about like most missionary Baptist churches today. I don't think it's like this one. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They have lived lives that didn't discredit the church or God's work. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, what are we supposed to do? It's very simple. Tell people he has all power in heaven and in earth. Then, if they want to know anything else, if they ask anything else about God, tell them that God gave the commission to the local church to tell people all in all nations that he has all power in heaven and earth. And then tell them, if they want to be saved, all they have to do is ask him. Because it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Then if they ask what repentance is, tell them what repentance is. It's just turning toward God and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell them they're one and the same, because you can't tell that to a babe in Christ. He's got a hard enough time understanding that God loves him. And then, after you do that, tell him that God wants him to be baptized. And it doesn't save him, but it's just something God wants him to do, and he'll have a better place in heaven if he will. And then just tell him that our church teaches to do what God says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's simple. It's plain. It was plain in the early church. It's not plain now. We've been fed so much stuff that's so far away from what it says. We've inflated it with just having people knocking on doors, and we work it around to do that. And when somebody like me comes along, he's got to carry the load of all that teaching that has been perpetrated by people who knew better, and some that didn't. I was under it all these years. Now he says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Fulfillment of the Bible prophecy is certain. When is not? Interpretation of the prophecy buffs has always been prone to error. It's been prone to bad error ever since the evangelical age and the age of the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was the awakening of the carnal spirit and men that taught things that were lies. This is one of the reasons that God constantly advises us to watch. Events can let man see fulfillment is in progress of being nigh. You can see it. I mean, you've been here now and you've looked at it. You've seen it for yourself. You may not agree with everything I preach. I don't expect you to. But you can actually see that it's drawing nigh. You don't have to be a great Bible scholar. Believers see events in greater Syria will end in fulfilled prophecies. That's what's going to happen right now. But are to live their lives as though Christ would come immediately. You say, well, that means I'll have to do it every day. What do you think you're supposed to do? Why are they going to get caught? The Lord indicates they're going to get caught because He's going to come on a day when they don't expect it. Because a normal death lets a saved soul be immediately caught out. I mean, you want an early rapture? Quit being afraid of it and hope you get your head chopped off and as a martyr. You say, I can't do that. I've got grandkids. Well, don't worry. They'll chop their head off too and they'll be right there with you. You say, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Well, that's the way it is. I mean, that's the way it is. And I had one woman cried and cried, and I thought her husband was going to jump on me. Fortunately, I had a guy with me who was bigger than he was. And she was crying because she said her daughter hadn't been coming to church for umpteen years, and she said, I'm afraid she won't be in the city. She said, do you think she'll be in the city? And I said, no, ma'am, I don't. Oh, she started crying, weeping. They didn't come back to church the rest of the week. You can't tell the people the truth. And I've learned that. I have more tact than that now. Now I would say, well, you never know. Or that's unique or something like that. Okay. Now remember, we were talking about this other thing. Now, I'm going to let you read the first part of this. But notice, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7. Where did we hear this before? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's when you got saved. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, why? How would that work? Well, whose face do you think that was? It was the face of God. You say, well, it was His flesh. I know He took on flesh and blood. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? If you haven't learned anything else since you've been here, you've learned this. Every one of us that preach and teach here, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's the truth. And so it's not me, it's not Leonard, it's not our style of preaching, it's not the deacon, it's not Chuck Trusty. That's not it. It's the Word of God. And we teach the Word of God, and you can't build a big church with that. But God does the building. You know, Apollos, Paul, Silas, they all preached, but God gave the increase. They didn't spend time fighting each other. I don't think they did. I don't know, though. You don't ever have a church that they're in some trouble between the preachers one time or another. But it all works out. If they're doing the right thing and they love each other, it'll all work out. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now here's Luke 12, 34 through 40. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know where my treasure is? I'm sitting in Christ Jesus in heaven right now, and He's my treasure. Let your loins be girded about with your lights burning. It means don't let your light go out like the virgins did. And ye yourselves liken to men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding. If I'm not going to be in the bride, I would like to be invited and one of the guests there. If I'm not going to be there, I would like to have a seat at somewhere outside at the gate. If I don't have that, well, I'll just... Leonard, are you listening? I'll just go over to the other side of the planet and be with you and Kenneth. But when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that He shall gird Himself and make Himself to sit down to meet and come forth and serve Him. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He loves us. It embarrasses me. John says, but if Jesus said it, I like it. And John said He wasn't worthy to even undo the latchet of His shoe. And if He shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are their servants. I think He's going to come at the seventh trumpet, but I don't know exactly what day that is. And this know that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Listen, if I could act, I'm convinced it's going I'm glad some people don't believe it. No, that's not the right thing to say. Because I, my carnal man would like to be there and say, I told you nutheads, but that's wrong. That's terribly wrong. So I'm going to ask Robert to do that for me. He's a deacon and you're supposed to be kind. And not suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And it is at 2 minutes past nine, and I'm going to have another swig of water. And,
yeah.